Amen. Thank you so much, young people. Christ sought us when we were not seeking Him. Aren't you glad of that? How thankful we are today for His love, that He came to rescue us from our sins. If you would turn with me today to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 7. Today I want to talk about the divine rescue. The divine rescue. Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. We see how the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to save sinners, to save us. And that is the message of the gospel. Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. The Bible says, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he had come nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier. They that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask your help today as we go through this passage. We thank you that the Lord Jesus came to rescue us. I pray that if there's one here in this room who has not accepted him, that they would do so today. Lord, help us as your children to participate in this mission to rescue the souls of men and women and children. We pray, Lord, for your grace as we look to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. When I think of a first responder, I picture a doctor, a nurse, or other healthcare professional. I picture a police officer, a firefighter, people who bravely face danger while others run in the opposite direction. And such a person was Danny Suhr, a New York City firefighter who was killed in the terrorist attacks on September 11th of 2001. On the morning of September 11th, his wife was watching everything unfold on television. And she said this, "I got this wave of panic and sheer terror." Somehow she knew that something was wrong. Later, she received the news that she had been dreading. Danny had been killed when someone who had fallen from the South Tower landed on him. It occurred at the moment that he was running into the South Tower to rescue others. One way or another, Danny Suhr was destined to die that day as the South Tower collapsed not long afterward. When I read that story, I'm reminded of the courage and the sacrifice of our first responders. But I'm also reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this earth on a rescue mission, the greatest rescue of all, to die for the sins of mankind, to die so that we could have life, not just physical life, but eternal life in heaven with the Lord forever. If you have your outlines there before you, I want to go through this passage step by step and look at this morning. Number one, Christ comes to rescue us. That's why he came to this earth in the first place. You see, letter A, he comes to us in our time of need. Because whether we realize it or not, all of us in this room are needy people. And we cannot meet the greatest need that we have. And that is that we are sinners under the wrath of Almighty God. We need to be saved from our sins. But that's why Jesus came. And he illustrates this with his coming to this earth and how he showed mercy to people all around him. You see, he came to this woman in her time of need. The Bible says in chapter 7, verse 11, that he came to a city called Nain. Nain was a small town about 6 miles northeast or southeast of Nazareth. And that's the town where Jesus grew up. A large crowd was with the funeral procession carrying the coffin of a young man who had died. He was the only son of his mother. Now, in those days, there was not a lot of government handouts. And you would basically have to beg if you did not have regular work. Now, this woman, being a widow, was now completely alone. She was unprotected. She was a person who was in great need. But not only that, she was also in great sorrow. And that takes us to letter B, and that is that Jesus comes to us in our time of sorrow. Everyone in this room who has lived any amount of time knows what sorrow is all about. It may be the loss of a loved one. It may be a broken relationship. It may be some other pain that you have within. But you know what it's like to be in need and to be a person in great sorrow where it seems that nothing else can help. Here we have a young man taken too soon. He would have been the means of supporting this woman, and now he was gone. She not only had to deal with the loss of her son, but there was also a lot of uncertainty about her own future. And so to everyone involved in the culture of that day, this would have been an unspeakable tragedy. But you know, the Bible says that Jesus came for this reason, and that is because men and women are in need. And men and women are sorrowing. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how this particular tragedy occurred or for what reason. And it would not be wise for us to speculate. But I can say this. What the Bible does tell us is that death, in general, came upon all of us because of Adam's disobedience in the garden. God created all things in 6 days. He rested on the seventh. He created one man and one woman and put them in the Garden of Eden, a perfect environment. And from these two people came all of us. And then God gave them this command, and you may want to turn here, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. This was a command for the entire human race at that time, which was only two people. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible says that God gave a command. And by the way, there was only one command in the beginning. Genesis 2 and verse 16. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." What liberty there was in that, and what provision. But then he says this in verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God says there is no doubt involved here. You will die if you eat of this fruit. God did not hide anything from them. He gave them this command. And yet, when we come to Genesis chapter 3, we see that the man and the woman disobeyed God. Adam rebelled against God. He ate of the fruit that God told him not to eat. And so death passed upon all men. And also, all of us have a sin nature according to the Bible, God's Word. In our natural state, all of us are rebels and sinners against God. Now, that's not easy for us to hear. Because again, in our natural state, we think that we're pretty good people. That's how we appear to ourselves. But you see, God, who knows us better than we know ourselves, tells us who we really are. And we have to face that fact before something can be done about it. We just talked about being in need. Well, first, my friends, you have to realize that you are in need. And that's hard for a lot of people. You know, we can say that it's hard for us men. Men do not like to admit that they are needy. We like to be self-reliant. But you know, the longer I live, that's really true of everybody. It's true of men, it's true of women. Maybe in some areas we would be ready to admit that we're needy. But overall, no. Not enough to turn to God in our natural state. We think that we're okay and that we can solve our own problems. But the Bible says this in Romans 3 and verse 23. For all have, anybody know? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how much better you are than another person. And by the way, all of us do this. This is our natural human tendency. We like to compare ourselves with other people. I'm better looking or not as good looking as this person. I'm more talented or less talented than this person. But that's not the standard that we're talking about here. You see, this is God's standard. And since He is the Creator, and since He is the judge, He has the right to set the standard. He has the right to make the rules. And God's standard is absolute perfection. You see, to go to God's heaven, you have to be as righteous and as perfect as God is. Now, let me ask you, is there anyone in this room who is as righteous as God is? Anyone as holy? Is there anyone here without sin? Anyone here who hasn't broken one of the Ten Commandments? I've got to tell you, folks, I've lied myself. I've stolen. I have not given glory to God. I've put other things before Him. I've set up idols in my life. I've stolen things. I've broken the Ten Commandments. I've taken His name in vain. And if you were honest, you would have to say, I have too. You see, all of us have come short of God's perfect standard. And the bad news is, before we can hear the good news, is Romans 6:23, which says, for the wages of sin is death. And that word wages there means that which we owe, that which we deserve. This is what's coming to us. Just like we would receive a wage for something we had worked for. Well, for our sin, this is what we deserve. We deserve death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. And that is separation from God for all eternity. And friends, on the authority of God's Word, I can tell you there is no purgatory. You will not find purgatory in the Bible. There is no halfway house. There is no way out. And God is a perfect judge. He will not look the other way. He's not like us. He will not sweep sin under the rug. Well, a lot of people have an idea of God that he's some sort of grandfatherly Santa Claus figure, that he's going to just pat us on the head and let us into heaven one day. But that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible says that he is a perfectly righteous judge. And did you know that one day, when all is said and done, heaven is not going to contain any sin at all, and no sinners. It is going to be perfectly pure and perfectly holy. And by the way, I'm glad of that, because sin is the source of all of our problems. Those who are first responders in this room, you know what you deal with on a daily basis. You deal with death. You deal with people who are sorrowing. You deal with pain. You deal with disease. You deal with broken relationships. Sometimes you're called to a scene where there's a family who is having an argument. All kinds of situations. Where do all of those things come from? Well, they come from sin, when sin entered the world. But one day, all of that is going to be done away with. But the question is, how is our sin going to be dealt with? You see, that's what I need to be rescued from. Because if I hold on to my rebellion, and if I refuse to turn to God, then one day I will be outside of His heaven forever. I'm glad that there was a time in my life, 1992, December the 20th, when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ and I surrendered to Him. And I can tell you this, my friend, He rescued me. He did exactly what He said He would do in His Word. He forgave me of my sins because He took the punishment on the cross that I deserved. But otherwise, there is no escape. The wages of sin is death. The good news is Christ came to rescue us. You see, that leads us to number two, and that is that Christ cares for us. Christ cares. The language is very deliberate. In verse 13 of this passage, He takes notice of us, letter A. The Bible says, and when the Lord saw her, He noticed this woman in pain and in sorrow. And I want to say to you today, you may not feel like it. I don't know what situation that you're in today. It may be a family problem, a family issue, maybe a financial difficulty. It may be a pain that you cannot share with anyone else. But I can tell you this, because God has told us, and that is He sees, and He cares, and He understands. And it's not an accident that you're here today to hear that. God wants you to know that He cares. And He is there for us. Our first responders are excellent examples of this, because they're always ready to help us in times of need. And as Pastor Blaise says, I'm sure that all of you in this room have seen that at one point in time. When my family and I traveled to Washington, D.C. years ago, this was when my son Bobby was about 6 or 7, and I guess Yvonne was maybe about 5, and Tricia was 2 or 3, but kids were very, very young, but we went to this hotel in Washington, D.C. And I don't know exactly how to say this. Washington, D.C. is not the most hospitable place on earth. And it was driving our GPS crazy, trying to get to where we were going to go. You know, the GPS couldn't even figure it out. How are we supposed to? And so we were trying to get to our hotel. Well, finally we got there. We took everything out. And as we were going to the elevator, and it's Bobby again. I don't know what I would do without Bobby for sermon illustrations. But, you know, Bobby, he was, I don't know, 6 or 7, and he just stepped into the elevator. And we had all of our luggage, and we were trying to get everything in, and the doors closed just like that. And I don't know how many stories, 10, 15, 20. You know, I mean, it was one of those huge high-rise hotels. What floor was he on? We had no idea. What he did was, he didn't know how to operate, you know, the buttons. I mean, he was scared. He was terrified. He was in there alone. And the elevator was going down. Well, it went down to the basement, I think. You know, the first thing he did, he ran to a group of security guards that were there. Because he had been trained, look for the policeman. You know, in situations where we were already scared and you know, you just don't feel like you're quite at home at all. But those security guards were so nice and they were so helpful. And they took him aside and they stayed with him and they made sure that he was safe. And they made sure that he got back to mom and dad. You know, it's an illustration of this. We're in need. We're lost without God. The only hope that we have is to run to Jesus. He's the only one who can save us in the end. You see, not only does he take notice of us, but letter B, he has compassion upon us. When colonial missionary John Elliott was 85 years old, his friends urged him that it was time to basically retire. He had been serving the Native Americans of New England. And he said this, he said, "My understanding leaves me." In other words, I don't have the mental powers that I once did. "My strength fails me. But thank God, my love holds out. When all else fails, love goes the second mile. There is no end to God's power. God doesn't get tired. There is no end to his wisdom or knowledge. There's nothing he doesn't know. But also, there is no end to his love. You see, God is not only able, but he is willing. And he desires to meet our need. I don't know what picture you have of God. I don't know what picture you grew up with, you know, having of God. Maybe he's somehow reluctant, or maybe he doesn't care. Maybe he doesn't exist. Maybe there's some people who think that in here. But I can tell you, he is real, he sees, and he cares. And he wants to meet your need today. The Bible says in Matthew 14 and verse 14 that Jesus went forth and he saw the great multitudes. And the Bible says that he was moved with compassion. There that word is again, compassion. This is mentioned in at least 4 other passages in the gospel. So it's over and over again. We can say it this way, Jesus' heart went out to this woman. The word here, the Greek word, occurs numerous times. It means pity or sympathy, but it is something that is very deep. It comes from a person's innermost being. It's not superficial. Jesus was moved in love towards this woman. And that's why he went to the cross for us, to satisfy God's righteous demands. John 3 and verse 14 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and as the Israelites looked to that serpent and as they were healed," the Bible says, "even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Speaking of the cross when he came to die. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then John repeats it in that verse we all know and love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." It's one thing to give yourself, but to give your son, But that's what God did, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice how God takes the first step. And by the way, he must take the first step. He takes the initiative. In Luke 7:14, the Bible says that Jesus came near and he touched the bier, which was actually what we would say in English, a coffin, but it was actually a stretcher or a wooden plank. And that's where the dead body would be transported to the place of burial. Now, in those days, and under Jewish law, the act of touching the stretcher would have rendered Jesus ceremonially unclean. But he did it anyway, because he wanted to show his love and his concern. And by the way, this young man wouldn't be dead very long. See, Jesus takes something unclean and he makes it clean. He finds that which is dead and he brings new life out of it. And that brings us to number three, and that is Jesus conquered death. That's why he came. He restored life to this young man in verses 14 and 15. And in doing so, he reveals his divine power, because only God can bring life back from the dead. And so the people draw this conclusion. They say, a great prophet has risen up among us. And we could say, yes, Jesus was the prophet with a capital P. But he was also the Son of God. Not just a man, although yes, he was fully man, but he was also fully God. Friends, that is the mystery of the incarnation. But God became man without giving up his deity. And he came near and revealed his divine power. He gives us a preview of what he will do once and for all. And that is, he will defeat death. Isaiah 25 and verse 8 says, he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God shall wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. Aren't you looking forward to Jesus' return? I hope you are. Because when he comes again, all those who die in Jesus will be resurrected from the grave. And they will have new glorified bodies. And those of us who are alive and remain will be taken up together with him. And we will see once and for all death conquered. But my friends, the true conquest happened at the cross. The victory has already been won. And the question is, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Has he rescued you? Because that's what he wants to do. Again, all of us need rescuing. We must be rescued from our sin. And it's not something that we can do on our own. It's not our good works. It's not observing rituals. It's not going to church. Those things are great, but those don't save us. But it is putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came to this earth to die for my sins. Yes, he died for the sins of all the world, but he died for me in my place so that I could be set free. He was buried, but then he rose again bodily from the tomb. And because he lives, I have the hope of eternal life. And I don't have to go through life fearful about the future. I have assurance because Jesus took my place on the cross. He suffered the punishment that I deserved. Remember that the wages of sin is death? Jesus suffered that for me. That's why I can stand here today and be confident of a home in heaven. And I can tell you without any shadow of a doubt that I have been rescued. And I hope that's true of everyone who is here today. And if not, please come and speak to us afterwards. Because this is the most important decision that you'll make in life. But you know, there's something else that we have to consider, and that is that if you are saved, if you have been rescued, don't keep it to yourself. God has left you on this earth to be enlisted in this great mission of taking the gospel to others, of seeing others rescued. And it could come by just planting a seed, maybe just talking to someone at work. And you may never lead that person to Christ, but maybe someone else will in the future. But you planted the seed. God watered it, and eventually it bore fruit. That's why God has left us here. What a great mission that God has involved us in. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to do just that, to save us from our sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you did not leave us in the state that we were in, bound for eternal hell in the lake of fire, but you sent Jesus to this earth to die for us, to rise again the third day bodily so that we could be set free from our sins. Lord, I pray and I plead, if there's any here today who don't know Jesus as personal Savior, that they would come to Him, that they would put their trust and their faith in Him. Lord, help us as your people to be serious and sober about this task that you have given us. Our minds can be on the things of this earth to the point where we are distracted from the reality of eternity, that there is a life beyond this, and that people are dying and going to hell. Just as we would rush into a burning building, or just as if we were to try to rescue someone who was in danger, Lord, people are in danger, eternal danger. And help us to understand that we know the one who can rescue them and use us as your instrument to bring them to you. I pray, Lord, that you would use us today. Thank you for this gift, this precious gift of salvation.